This is the second week of the series on Ecclesiastes. As a brief story, as I was preparing today, it hit me that when I was in seminary, which was a long time ago, I was taking a course from a very proper, more elderly professor. And it was a preaching course on the Old Testament. And one of our assignments was to do an outline for a sermon series on some Old Testament book or portion. And I did mine on Ecclesiastes. And so I very dutifully did it. Now, the joke is that a sermon is supposed to start with a joke, 3 points, and a deathbed conversion story. All right? But that 3 points has been very, very traditional. Now, for me, I figure if I can get one across, that's good. But so I got the paper back from the professor, and he said, "It's interesting that each of these outlines has 3 points. Is that the way the text spoke to you, or were you just trying to meet some rule?" And I didn't say it to him, but I said, "Yeah, I was." Anyway. Okay, this is the second part of the book, and I'm reading from Ecclesiastes 3, 9 to 15. "What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into their minds. Yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done this so that all should stand in awe before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already is, and God seeks out what has gone by." May God add a blessing to the hearing and the understanding of this holy word. Every life has some good times. Well, most lives have some good times, but every life has trouble. Every life has difficulties. There's a group called Brothers Son, and they have a song called Trouble. I'd like to share the word. I'm not going to sing again, don't worry. "Trouble, I see you coming. I'd like to stay out of your way. You don't care nothing about such a beautiful day. When the sky is so blue you get lost in the looking and the leaves are a golden flame. Trouble, I see you coming." And I'm right back at the bottom again. "Sometimes it's where your shoes go. Sometimes it's in your head. Sometimes it's in your wallet. Sometimes it's in your bed. When the sky is so blue you get lost in the looking and you leave these earthly chains. Trouble, I see you coming." And I'm right back at the bottom again. Trouble seems sometimes to seek us out. I was at the Corrigan Motors the other day, and he said, "Well, things come in threes." That was supposed to be encouraging, I think. But anyway. Ecclesiastes is, as we say, a realist. You know, he sees the life and that it is up and down and all around. Now, I have to say that I always, always looked at Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8, which we just did responsively. And I've used it, you know, dozens of times. A lot of times we use it at funerals, we use it in different situations. And parts of it always bugged me. Excuse me, I got to get my copy. Oh, no, it's here. Parts of it always bugged me. There's a time for war. I don't want there to be a time for war.
It's a time to hate. I don't want there to be a time for hate.
I don't want to refrain from embracing. A time to kill. All, you know, it just, and of course, in Ecclesiastes' day, their theology was that it's God that causes everything to happen. And so the whole thought of this is that God makes the time for war and the time for peace and the time to kill and the time to heal. That it's something that God imposes upon us. And, you know, in the subsequent reading I did, it talks about, you know, how God wants us to be happy, but God is the mover in their opinion behind all that happens. Now, I know that is still the view that some people have, and I'm not diminishing that. But for me, I want to read this differently now. What I want to read it as is saying that all of these things happen in life. All of these things happen in life. And so when we are in a time when we're weeping, or a time when there is killing, we can say, yep, this is part of life. But I want to say, but God is still with us. Because God gave us life and wants us to be happy. So God stays with us through all of the movements of life. All right? The good and the bad, the ups and the downs, the troubles, the waiting for troubles, and the time that you seem to be trouble-free, which is great, you know, which we grab onto and hold onto. So, and then Ecclesiastes always talks about our toil. And I think that the word toil is, we often hear that like my job, you know, or what I work. But I think that Ecclesiastes means it more like going through life. Going through life often is somewhat of a toil, you know. It's difficult. It's hard work. Facing whatever comes, we just keep at it, and everyone has their toil. But if we listen to God, part of our toil is living beyond ourselves, living for others. Helping others, loving, relating, being part of others' lives, just as we invite people into our lives. Yeah, sometimes that's toil in the work sense. But a lot of times it's just really, really a blessing. And so we look to the guidance of God to help us figure out what the proper toil, let me insert the word calling instead of toil, what our proper calling is in this life. We look to God to help us find the right path. I've used an illustration before, but I'll tell you, when you've been in, you know, 20 churches in 3 or 4 years, you forget where you've done exactly what you've done what. But I have this sense that we have a path before us in life, and we're going, you know, we're making that next step and the step after, and there's a whole bunch of stuff in the ads and the culture that's pulling us to be away from what God would want. You know, tends to make us feel good if we're rich, makes us feel good if we're beautiful, makes us feel good if we're powerful. And then there's God on the other hand, pulling us toward God's view for what life really should be. And that, by the way, that's one of the reasons I think I always had to come to church to keep that part of it working, you know, to keep that part of it going. Because, you know, you would think with the law of inertia that if we had nothing, no, you know, God wasn't pulling, that we would just tend to keep going in a straight line. But not so, because of all these things that pull us into into selfishness and greed, into power seeking, money seeking. We need to hold on to and keep an eye on this God who, Kohelet says, keeps an eye on us and knows what's going on, what has been and what will be. I don't take that in a very strong sense, but I do take it very strongly that God is with us and God is watching over us, and it matters to God and it should matter to us how we live in this life. In times of good, in times of trouble. You know, we often talk about trouble as a time of testing. And there is an ancient viewpoint that God tests us by giving us bad things, difficult things to face. And again, I have to demur from that. I'm more into the fact that God, when we are being tested in particular, that's when God perhaps is more present and it's less visible to us. In other words, we need always to try to listen for the God who is with us all the time. There's another passage shortly after this in Ecclesiastes, and this is another passage that you'll probably recognize because it's been quoted. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. And so, see, this is one of the things about where I think toil is something other than just work. Because working with somebody, we know the blessings of that. We know that is a good, that we will get a good reward for the work it takes to maintain relationships and maintain, you know, that kind of a togetherness. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. Okay, so here in the middle of this kind of cynical book, the preacher's talking about you need each other. You really need each other. And you need each other not just because it's nice, but because it's beneficial. And because, ultimately, it's what God wants for us. It's what God wants for us. So, we have this life of toil. We have a life of serving. We have a life of working. We have a life of family. We have a life of friends. We have a life of community. We have a lot of lives, and hopefully they're often, most often at least, in some kind of harmony one with the other. But that is our toil, and trouble can come to any parts of that, any of those pieces. But good can come as well. And as he says, when trouble comes, what's the one thing that's the best to happen? Is somebody to get a hug from? To get a supporting, whatever you need support in? A phone call, a look, a hug, a visit, prayer? Two are better than one. And a congregation, a community, is better than two. So, congratulations to this community for supporting each other. He goes back, the author goes back to what gain do we have from our toil? Well, when you look at toil in the way I've described it, the gain is the kind of life that Jesus talks about, an abundant life. It's the kind of life that works. Shalom, the root of the word shalom, which is Jewish, Hebrew for peace, is fit together. Okay? It's fit together. So the joy of our toil is being
in a place where we fit together with those around us, and we fit together with the world, and we fit together with what we have to do in the world. I've made a habit of, just after I meet someone and we're talking for a while, and you get to the point where you say, "Oh, you know, what was your profession, or what is your profession, or what do you do?" I think 20 years ago it used to be the first question we asked, but now I think it's way down the line. And then my next question is, do you like doing it? Do you really like doing it? And whenever anybody immediately starts to smile, I say, good. This is a person for whose toil is fitting together, right? And when there is part of our lives that's out of sync, sometimes we can't do anything about it, but sometimes we can. And so we need to, to listen to God, to get pulled into a life of love and caring and relationship, that's how we will get to that point of enjoying our toil. We will be... we will eat and drink and take pleasure in our toil, as it says in the text. So it's what we do in that life, in the toil. It's how we deal with the all the different times, the good times and the bad. It's how we deal with the times when we see killing and hatred. When we see war, we need to know that God is active in the world, and we need to know that it happens in God's world, and that it's not world upside down, unfortunately. It's not world upside down. It's just part of the fabric of the world. But we do know that God stands ready to help anybody and everybody who will turn to God to find a way to resolve troubles and to enjoy peace. I want to also close with a poem. And you may have heard it. And it's called The Dash. And it speaks about the person's life. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of his friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. It matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. You could be at dash mid-range. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, will you be pleased with the things they say about how you spent your dash? Amen.